precious and rare skill. Your daughter will come to you again and again to sort out her tangled feelings and jumbled beliefs. Lots of times you won't have to say much at all. Your presence and quiet strength alone can often help her find the answers she seeks. And because you care to listen to her, her confidence will soar. Most important, listening will forge a deep bond between you and your daughter. Pray. God, I admit that listening is not my strong suit. When my daughter is chattering away about trivial matters or some inconsequential drama, my mind wanders. I think, do we really need to spend 30 minutes belaboring a problem that could be diagnosed and solved in 30 seconds? Lord, please give me patience and help me cultivate this rare habit of listening. I want to be quicker and better at hearing not just my daughter's words, but her heart. I want to become slower to speak and get frustrated. Amen. Flex your dad muscles. As I wrote in Strong Fathers, Strong Daughters, listening is tough, particularly when the words don't make sense and the idea seems superfluous. But listen anyway. Sit down, look her in the eye, don't let your mind wander, and you'll be rewarded with the daughter's trust, love, and affection. Do an experiment. Commit to spend 10 unhurried, uninterrupted minutes with your daughter each day for the next 7 days. You don't have to do anything expensive or exotic. Be creative. Pick a low-key, age-appropriate activity that will involve minimal distractions. Sit on the porch swing, just the two of you. Work a jigsaw puzzle. Take a drive without the radio blaring. Play catch or ping pong. Do a simple chore together, pulling weeds or raking. Walk the dog around the block. During whatever activity you choose, ask her 2 questions. What was the best thing about your day? What was the worst thing about your day? Start with the best thing because we like sharing good news, and that will help get her talking. Resist the urge to interrupt, and by all means, don't become critical. Just listen. As much as possible, make eye contact. Smile. If you're not driving, turn and face her. Lean in. Hug her. Pay attention to her tone, her facial expressions, her body language. Study her, like you would that trophy buck walking towards your deer stand. Give her your undivided attention. You would do all this for your most important client. Why not for the person who matters far more to you? Do this for a week and watch what happens. Week 39. Picking your battles. Starting a quarrel is like opening a floodgate, so stop before dispute breaks out. Proverbs, chapter 17, verse 14. New Living Translation. Joe Louis was the world heavyweight boxing champion from 1937 until he retired in 1949, even while serving in the Army during World War II. One day, while driving a military transport, the brown bomber was involved in a fender bender with another vehicle. He was at fault. The other driver exploded out of his truck, and, not realizing the identity of the man who had collided with him, proceeded to scream and curse at Lewis. The champ sat calmly and quietly in the cab of his vehicle while the man vented and spewed. After the irate truck driver had moved on, Lewis's companion asked, "Joe, why did you let that guy scream at you like that? Why didn't you get out and deck him?" "Why should I do that?" replied the champ. "When somebody insulted Caruso, did he sing an aria for him?" Lewis's controlled response is a greater reminder that strong men don't need to flex their muscles all the time. Joe Louis knew he was the best fighter in the world. He had nothing to prove. To engage in a yelling match or physical confrontation would have solved nothing. In truth, it would only have been degrading. I think of this story when I see how some fathers embrace a combative attitude toward their daughters. They make a federal case out of every little thing, every roll of their daughter's eyes, every cluck of her tongue, every snide comment is met with a lecture or a rebuke or a consequence. Pretty soon, the atmosphere in such homes is so supercharged that everyone is constantly walking on pins and needles. The sense that a fight could break out at any moment is palpable. This reminds me of another boxing story I once heard. The manager of a different champion fighter was asked why he passed on a match that would have been an easy victory and a huge payday for his fighter. His response was genius. "My guy only has so many fights in him. I'm not about to use up one of them on an opponent like that." What a wise word. We only have so many fights in us. At least only a few that are worth fighting. Why be belligerent? Why go to war over silly stuff? Why pick fights? This is exactly what Proverbs chapter 20, verse 3 warns us not to do. It is to one's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel. New International Version. I encourage parents to choose their battles wisely, to invoke discipline only in cases of flagrant, intentional defiance, and not when a kid is just being a kid. Dr. James Dobson discusses this idea in his best-selling book, Dare to Discipline. Let's say you have a 2-year-old who turns her bowl of oatmeal upside down and smears the sticky stuff all over the table. Is she trying to be bad? No, she's just having fun. If your 11-year-old sneaks her mom's eyeliner into her backpack and puts it on at school, is she trying to be defiant? No, she feels insecure and is probably trying to make friends and fit in. What if your 17-year-old daughter misses the deadline for registering for a big college entrance exam? She's probably not trying to make you mad. She's a girl living inside the body of a woman, but she doesn't have a woman's brain yet. These are all annoying behaviors, but they come with being a kid or a teenager. They are not necessarily acts of open rebellion against you. If, however, you looked into the eyes of your 2-year-old and said, "Do not dump your cereal bowl over," or you told your 11-year-old daughter, "You are not allowed to wear makeup at school," or if you told your teenage daughter, "Here's the money to register for your college entrance exam," and she spent it at the mall instead, then discipline is called for. When kids cross a line that has been drawn in the sand, you must respond immediately and firmly. This means serious, age-appropriate consequences should follow. Maybe the 2-year-old goes into a timeout for 2 minutes every time she dumps the bowl over. And get ready, a strong-willed 2-year-old may spend hours dumping it over and over to see how long it takes to break your resolve. Maybe the 11-year-old is forbidden to go to friends' homes for a week or two. Maybe you make the 17-year-old pay for the next exam herself and take away her car or phone privileges. Winning these battles with disobedient children is crucial. This is serious business and needs to be taken seriously. You can't tell your daughter, "We're confiscating your cell phone for a week," and then, weary of her incessant complaining, give it back to her a couple of days later simply to keep her quiet. If you give in to your children when they're young, their behavior will only get worse when they get older. The manipulation, the wheedling, the games, and the tantrums become more sophisticated and more intense. Dad, be warned. The more you give in, the harder it will be to lay down the law later. One surrender and you have given back not only her phone, you have in her mind surrendered your authority. Because the stakes are high, pick your battles wisely. Ignore the little things. Embrace the spirit of 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. New Living Translation. But on the aggressively defiant stuff, take action. Go to war on that. Stand your ground. Don't let her wear you down. Pray. God, thank you for not taking me to task for every single mistake and boneheaded choice I make. Your grace is greater than all my sin. With my daughter, I need wisdom. I want to love her well. I want the battles she and I fight to be the ones worth fighting. Give me the strength to fight those battles to the end. Amen. Flex your dad muscles. Take some time, with your wife if possible, to evaluate your approach to discipline. You might want to ask these questions. Do I have a philosophy of discipline? Where is it succeeding? Where is it failing? What battles might be looming with our daughter? What little things should I probably just let slide? Week 40. Practicing gratitude. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 18, New International Version. My daughter doesn't appreciate one thing her mother and I do for her, a frustrated Stephen recently lamented. Saturday was Casey's 6th birthday. We went all out. Carla made this awesome cake with some Disney character on it. I can't remember which one. Some girl with red hair. Anyway, it looked amazing. I went out and rented a big inflatable bouncy thing and put it in the front yard. We invited about 15 of her friends. Everyone was having a ball, except Casey. She acted like a total brat, pouting one minute and being rude the next. I whispered to Carla, "What is her deal?" She shrugged and said, "Maybe she's just overwhelmed with all the attention." Well, we got through the party. Then later that evening, when we did our own little family celebration, we gave Casey a few smaller gifts, then a new bicycle. It was more of the same. She actually said, "Is this it?" And she never once said, "Thanks, Mom and Dad." Not one time. That night, lying in bed, the thought hit me. It wasn't just today. Casey never acts appreciative. Carl and I talked and decided that's not right. That's got to change. We're not raising an ungrateful kid. If I were wearing a hat right now, I'd tip it to Stephen and Carla. We need more parents like them. We need to be teaching our children to be grateful. Our kids need to learn to appreciate all that they have, and they need to learn gratefulness from us. In the scripture verse cited above, the command is to be thankful in all circumstances. This means the practice of showing gratitude isn't to be an occasional activity, but a way of life. We are to express thankfulness in good circumstances, ho-hum circumstances, and lousy circumstances. Here's why that's difficult. When times are good, it's easy to forget God. In one sense, the whole Old Testament book of Deuteronomy is a warning to the ancient Israelites and to us against the common tendency to take blessings for granted or to think humans are somehow responsible for their good fortune. Mindful of this foible in human nature, the Apostle Paul asked a great question. What do you have that God hasn't given you? 1 Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 7, New Living Translation. James echoed this sentiment when he wrote, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father." James, chapter 1, verse 17, New International Version. In ho-hum times, we might compare our lot in life with others and become discontented. In lousy times, giving thanks is usually far from our minds. But we are called to give thanks in all circumstances. When we give gratitude to God, no matter what our circumstances, we affirm that nothing has entered our experience that God hasn't orchestrated, ordained, or permitted, and that we trust Him to eventually bring good things out of bad. When you cultivate gratitude, it builds humility. Submitting to God's purposes stretches and strengthens your faith. It also gives you a more hopeful outlook. All this is wonderful. But here's the added bonus. As you give thanks in all circumstances, your daughter has a ringside seat. She gets to see firsthand the transforming power of gratitude. Okay, some parents say, that's all fine and good. But can my self-centered child really learn to be appreciative like that? Absolutely. The best time to start teaching kids is right from the start. As they mature, teach them to say thank you when they receive a birthday gift. When grandma knits your daughter a bulky sweater for Christmas, coach her how to express appreciation, even though she may think it is hideous. Expect this same courtesy at home. Your daughter should show gratitude for everything you and your wife do on her behalf. One way to cultivate gratitude in your daughter is to give her regular household chores. Ask her to cook with you. Have her do the dishes. Show her how to do the laundry. Help her save her money to buy gifts for family members. If she's driving, expect her to pay a portion of her insurance. Even a small amount will help her appreciate the cost. Shared work and shared chores are greater teachers. Thank her for working hard and expect thanks in return. And maybe say a joint prayer of gratitude to God for all His many blessings. Our goal as parents should echo what Sir John Templeton said. How wonderful it would be if we could help our children and grandchildren to learn Thanksgiving at an early age. Thanksgiving opens the doors. It changes a child's personality. A child is resentful, negative, or thankful. Thankful children want to give. They radiate happiness. They draw people. Gratitude is a recognition of our blessings that encourages us to bless others. Make it part of your family's life. Pray. God, I pray that I might be thankful in all circumstances today, and I pray that I might help my daughter develop a grateful and thankful heart. Amen. Flex your dad muscles. Sit down with your daughter and make lists of all the things you are grateful for, and then challenge each other to expand your list. When you think your lists are finished, discuss this quote from Helen Keller, which helps put things in perspective. I thank God for my handicaps, for through them I have found myself, my work, and my God. Take a minute to memorize with your daughter 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. Week 41. Praying. One day, Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. Luke, chapter 18, verse 1, New Living Translation. Kids are innately curious about God. I say this all the time, not to be provocative or preachy, but because it's true. This is why a small child, even from an irreligious home, will naturally ask questions like, "What color is God? Could God jump over the moon?" Regardless of how uncomfortable you may be with discussions about faith, or how inadequate you might feel talking about such matters, your child wants help and guidance from you in this area. Here's another truth. The first exposure your children will have to issues of faith and spirituality is through you. In every important matter, kids look first to mom and dad for answers. If they don't come right out and ask, at the very least they watch closely for hints and clues. You might find this intimidating, but it should be encouraging. It means you have the power to influence your daughter's spirituality in a profound way. Kids often see God as a heavenly version of their own father. So your example will determine whether she initially thinks of God as kind and understanding, or explosive, irritable, and hard to please. The other way you immediately shape your daughter's view of God is through prayer. Prayer is faith in action, and your daughter should see you in prayer often. You should pray for your daughter, of course, but you should also pray with her. Make it a daily ritual, at night, in the morning, before meals. Teach her that prayer is a way of conversing with God, a way to thank him for his blessings. Don't worry too much about the words. As the great John Bunyan, author of The Pilgrim's Progress, wrote, "In prayer, it is better to have heart without words than words without heart." Let your daughter know that she can turn to God anytime and anywhere throughout the day. She can bring him anything at all, her joys, fears, needs, and questions, and he will hear her. She is never alone. God, who loves and cares for her, is always standing by. And as Proverbs chapter 15, verse 8 has it, "The prayer of the upright is his delight." New American Standard Bible. God doesn't merely tolerate our prayers. He delights in the humble petitions of his children. He welcomes our pleas. Granted, not all our prayers are answered, or at least not answered on our timeline or according to our wish list. God has his own plan for us. But you can celebrate with your daughter when prayers are answered and discuss what God's plan might be when they are not. Praying with your daughter can be a very effective way for both of you to grow in faith. So pray. Pray big, bold prayers with your daughter. Ask God to work powerfully in her heart. And trust him. Here's how the Apostle Paul and his team of missionaries prayed for the Christians in the ancient city of Colossae. "We have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. We also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious powers so you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people, who live in the light. Colossians, chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, New Living Translation. By practicing prayer, you and your daughter will find yourselves closer to each other and closer to God. And believe me, no father prays like the father of a teenage girl. Pray. Lord, I want to be faithful in trusting you, turning to you, and depending on you. Help me to get into the habit of praying every day. I want my daughter to see that example and follow it. Amen. Flex your dad muscles. Here are a few ways to jumpstart a life of prayer. Make family prayers, such as before meals, a daily ritual. Pray with your wife, especially about your children. If your daughter is young, teach her fill-in-the-blank prayers such as, God, I thank you for blank. Or, God, forgive me for blank. Or, God, help me blank. Read an informative book on prayer like Too Busy Not to Pray, Slowing Down to Be with God by Bill Hybels, or Prayer, Experiencing Awe and Intimacy with God by Timothy Keller. Join a men's prayer group and become a prayer warrior. Week 42. Problem Solving. Who can find a virtuous and capable wife? She is more precious than rubies. Her husband can trust her, and she will greatly enrich his life. She goes to inspect a field and buys it. With her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She is energetic and strong, a hard worker. She makes sure her dealings are profitable. Her lamp burns late into the night. Her hands are busy spinning thread, her fingers twisting fiber. She extends a helping hand to the poor and opens her arms to the needy. She has no fear of winter for her household, for everyone has warm clothes. Proverbs, chapter 31, verses 10 and 11, 16 through 21, New Living Translation. Wouldn't you love to meet this woman? So capable, so strong, so industrious and productive. And the excerpt is only a small portion of King Lemuel's lavish praise of this woman's character and abilities. No wonder women aspire to become, and single men hope to find, a Proverbs 31 woman. My conclusion? She had great parents. Parents who taught her, among other things, how to solve problems. I have a girlfriend who insists there are two types of women. Pioneer women and princesses. By princesses, she means spoiled, pampered girls who always think they deserve a better life and to expect everyone else to cater to them. Such girls, or women, are high maintenance. They are self-centered and tend to be needy and helpless. They see themselves as victims, and they are always expecting someone to rescue them. By pioneer women, my friend means confident young women who have been taught to work hard and serve others. They're tough. They don't come unglued at every minor trial. They're resourceful. They're good, clear thinkers. They're marked by a healthy can-do spirit of self-reliance. Men are natural problem solvers, and most pioneer women were taught by strong fathers. In Strong Fathers, Strong Daughters, I tell the story of Kelly, a precocious and hyperactive kid. She came from a good home, but her conscientious, engaged parents were worn out by Kelly's unending energy. At their wit's end, they came to see me. The visit was classic. Kelly's mom wanted emotional support and to discuss how hard it was being the mother of a child with ADHD. Kelly's dad just wanted to find a solution. Men are wired this way. As a general rule, males approach problems differently than females do. I'm stereotyping a bit, I know. But women are more inclined to want to understand and empathize. Men are less interested in discussing how a problem makes everyone feel. They simply want to do something to fix the mess. This is one of the many reasons why men and women tend to clash. But it is also why a mother and a father make a great team. They bring complementary strengths to the table. Blessed is the child who has parents who understand this. From their fathers, daughters learn how to apply practical solutions. You fix the broken swing. You track down the missing gerbil. You do all the things that good dads do. But that's only the start. Smart dads don't just solve problems for their little girls. They teach them to be problem solvers. This is how a father rears a pioneer woman instead of a princess. The older your daughter gets, the more she needs to know, here's how, instead of simply, here you go. It's always easier and less time-consuming to fix problems yourself. But your daughter needs to learn. Whether it's settling an argument with her brother or putting the heel back on a broken shoe. After a while, you need to let her work it out. She needs to tap into her own resources, her own creativity. She needs to know she can. If you want your daughter to become a smart, competent woman who responds calmly and confidently to life's trials, you need to let her meet challenges as she grows up. So prepare her for that. Show her how to do things, and then let her do it. Show her to approach a problem, and then let her come up with and implement the solution. Being a father with a daughter is a partnership, not just with your wife, but with the future adult you're raising. You're a strong father. Work now to make sure she's a strong daughter. Pray. God, so many times I'd rather just swoop in and fix my daughter's problems and be done with them. But I know this isn't good for my daughter in the long run. Give me creativity and wisdom to see new ways to use problems to teach my daughter problem-solving skills. I don't want to raise a princess. I want to raise a Proverbs 31 pioneer woman. Help me take some steps to do this today. Amen. Flex your dad muscles. One way to get your daughter thinking about problem-solving is to play the scenario game. Ask her what she would do if she forgot her lunch at home. Her bike chain fell off. She woke up and didn't have a clean outfit for school. A friend suggested they watch an inappropriate movie. She had a big test coming up in a difficult class. Her friend refused to return a sweater she borrowed. Another way to learn problem-solving is to pass on some basic skills. How to change a flat tire, on her bike or the car. How to use the washer and dryer. How to fry the perfect egg or grill the perfect burger. How to back up her work on the computer. How to replace the toner cartridge in the printer. How to iron a shirt. How to start the lawnmower. How to use jumper cables. How to tie a few basic knots. How to hammer a nail. 10 amazing uses of duct tape. What to do after a fender bender. Week 43. Protecting. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. Psalms, chapter 23, verse 4, New Living Translation. Being a parent is like living with your heart outside your chest. Watching your baby walk into school for the first time or wobble down the sidewalk on a bike with no training wheels, you feel raw and vulnerable. That first time your daughter sleeps over at a friend's house, drives off by herself after getting her license, or goes to a big dance, all your protective instincts are on high alert. Trust me. As a mother and a grandmother, I know that mama bear protecting its cubs feeling. I also know that for you, being the daddy of a little girl or a teenage daughter awakens emotions and impulses that you never even knew you had. It's weird, isn't it? That teenage daughter, who just a few years ago as a little girl was terrified of the dark, now is asking you if she can stay out all night. I don't have to tell you that your paternal fears and protective instincts are well-founded. You see all the distressing stories on Facebook feed. You hear anecdotes from friends. As a pediatrician for more than 3 decades, I have seen firsthand the terrible things that can happen to our kids. So what's a father to do? I think it's worth considering that in a real sense, a father is a shepherd, and his family is his flock. The Bible uses such pastoral imagery frequently. Listen again to the verse. It's a line from perhaps the most famous chapter of the Bible, Psalm 23. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. In that prayer song, David likens himself to a sheep, and he pictures God, his heavenly Father, as a shepherd. Notice what David says. Essentially, as he encounters scary situations, he does so without fear. Why? Because God is with him and God protects him. That's a great image or snapshot of God's character. It's also a great reminder of how earthly dads should care for their little or big girls. Be present. Be engaged. Be with them so you can watch over them and so you can protect them from scary things. Here are four specific ways a strong father needs to guard his daughter. Protect her mentally. In Strong Fathers, Strong Daughters, I tell the story of Anna, a fourth grader, who suddenly and inexplicably becomes antagonistic toward her dad. It took months of probing to trace her mood change to its roots. Unsupervised, Anna had witnessed a graphic sex scene, possibly a rape, while flipping channels. This had traumatized Anna, and she projected this kind of hurtful behavior onto her father. Thankfully, we were finally able to talk about this incident. Otherwise, Anna might have harbored distorted views about sex and men, including her own father, for years. You cannot be too careful. With the internet, a child is only a mouse click or two away from real dangers. Predators lure kids in on YouTube via harmless videos. Adult content is also easily available on popular social media apps like Twitter, Pinterest, and Tumblr. This is why I always counsel fathers, do not let a child have a TV or a computer in their bedroom. Restrict internet usage and TV time to when you or your wife can supervise. By the way, if your daughter sees you looking at things you tell her not to look at, it sends a really bad and confusing signal. Some dads feel the need to resort to even more drastic measures. They pull the plug on their TV altogether, or they use parental controls and block certain channels. Many have internet filters. Unless you go live in the wilderness off the grid or refuse to let her out of the house until she's grown, you cannot keep your daughter from exposure to everything. You can, however, limit the things that come into her mind. You are a shepherd to your daughter. It's your responsibility to guard her as much as possible. Protect her physically and sexually. I have written extensively on these matters in my books, Your Kids at Risk, How Teen Sex Threatens Our Sons and Daughters, and Strong Fathers, Strong Daughters. The subtitle to Your Kids at Risk summarizes what the research shows. Teen sex is killing our kids. Currently, one in four teenagers is living with one of more than 30 sexually transmitted infections. Consequently, depression among teenage girls and boys is off the charts. How can you keep your daughter from such heartache? In short, connect with her. Talk with her. Hug her. Girls who receive lots of appropriate physical affection from their fathers are less likely to seek out inappropriate sexual attention. You be the judge of what she wears, and don't let her go to unchaperoned parties. You have to be courageous enough to be the bad guy, or she will end up in the arms of a truly bad guy. Protect her socially. Get to know your daughter's school friends and their parents. This takes effort, but it is the best way to know who is influencing your child. Attend parent-teacher conferences. Ask about any educational concerns to be sure. But also ask about your daughter's social interactions and about any concerns regarding bullying. Away from school, let your house become the hangout. Encourage your daughter to have her friends come over. Without hovering, ask them questions about themselves. Kids love talking about themselves. What do they like and dislike? What's their sibling situation? Where do they live? In this way, you will learn not just about the kids themselves, but also about their home life, what their parents are like, if both work, if mom and dad are separated or divorced. You don't want to turn this into an inquisition, but you do want to be curious and interested. The point is not to be judgmental. It is to protect your daughter. If your daughter gets an invite to visit a friend, call the parents and get details. If after asking your questions, your gut tells you something is off, follow your instincts. Protect her spiritually. I routinely tell parents that kids do better in life when they have faith, a genuine belief in God. I say this unashamedly because A, I've seen the research, and B, I've talked to thousands of children and teenagers. Protecting your daughter spiritually can mean a lot of things. Mostly it means providing her with answers to her questions. Remember, she doesn't want sermons. She does, however, want to know what you think. The more you grow in your faith, the more you can help her. This is important because there are some religious groups and movements, even cults, that advocate some wacky ideas. Your daughter needs your help in order to see that not every so-called truth is true. I'm not trying to sensationalize the ills that confront your daughter. I'm trying to inform you so that you can act out of strength, not fear. Don't fade into the background of your daughter's life. Be a shepherd. Pick up your rod and your staff and protect her. If you don't, who will? Pray. Father in heaven, thanks for shepherding me and protecting me. I want to do the same for my daughter. Make me aware of specific threats. Give me the wisdom and the courage to do what needs to be done. Amen. Flex your dad muscles. If your daughter is 11 or older, have a conversation where you let her know that, one, you are on her side, and she can come to you at any time with any problem, even if she feels embarrassed. Two, lots of things that many of her friends will start doing when they turn 12, 13 or 14 are really harmful. Things like watching certain movies or experimenting with sex, alcohol, and drugs. Explain that because of this, you want to talk about screen time. This includes anything she views on the computer, video games she plays, songs she listens to, and movies and TV shows she watches. Bring up a movie she recently saw. Ask, "What did you like? What did you dislike?" Hint. When you ask good questions, you can lead your children to good conclusions, and they will listen because they feel like they came up with the answers. Pay attention. If your daughter says, I don't know, I guess it was kind of violent," pause and then ask something like, "Did that violence bother you?" Again, this will get her thinking. As the conversation moves forward, ask questions like, "I know that in that sitcom there is some sex and language. Does that bother you?" Probably your daughter will become defensive because she knows that if she says yes, you'll make her stop watching. So insist you just want her opinion. Bring the conversation to a place where your daughter talks about how she really feels. Let her know that she's the target for all of this, not you. Marketers and producers want her to buy more and more of their stuff. Ask her how she feels about being manipulated and used in this way. Tell her you want such conversations to continue. Not so that you can spy on her, but so that you can help her see her way clearly in a world that wants to shape her values and thoughts. Tell her you don't want her to be a victim of wrong ideas. You won't be able to cover everything in one talk, but this is a terrific beginning to what can be a very important ongoing conversation. Week 44. Serving. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Galatians, chapter 5, verse 13, New International Version. One night when our kids were little, my husband and I made a deal. I would order Chinese takeout for dinner, a family favorite, if he would go pick up our order. He happily agreed. Just before he left the house, I reminded him, "Make sure they don't forget to include the egg rolls." My personal favorite part of the meal. He nodded, two of our daughters jumped in the car with him, and off they went. When they returned home, we put all the food out on the table. There were lots of little white boxes, but not a single egg roll. I voiced my bewilderment. Translation, I barked at my husband in great frustration. "I told you as you were walking out the door, don't forget the egg rolls." My husband hung his head. In the uncomfortable silence that followed, my 6-year-old tugged on my sleeve and whispered in my ear that on the way home from the restaurant, her daddy had spotted a man rummaging through some garbage cans. He immediately pulled over into the parking lot nearby, called out to the man, and explained that he had several bags of Chinese food. "Sir, you are welcome to any or all of this," my husband offered. You guessed it. The man took my beloved egg rolls. Our daughters have never forgotten that incident, even though it happened years and years ago. Those few moments in a dark parking lot gave them a vivid picture of what it looks like to treat others as you would like to be treated. That one simple act imprinted the idea of charity on my daughters' hearts much more powerfully than 100 sermons or Sunday school lessons. They got to see up close their father live out one of the great themes of the Bible: serving others. Listen to the words God spoke to his people through the prophet Isaiah. "What I'm interested in seeing you do is sharing your food with the hungry, inviting the homeless poor into your homes, putting clothes on the shivering ill-clad, being available to your own families." Isaiah, chapter 58, verses 6 and 7, The Message. Notice the way Jesus described the purpose of his life. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Mark, chapter 10, verse 45, New American Standard Bible. Consider how the Apostle Paul called all God's people to live. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Philippians, chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, New International Version. The point is, you don't have to dig deep into the scriptures to see that serving others is considered a necessary, even mandatory aspect of the spiritual life. Serving is faith 101. Yet we serve less out of obligation and more out of a sense of awe and gratitude. Servant-minded people are humbled at how God has blessed them, knowing they are eternally secure in his grace and stunned that he would want to use them to enrich the lives of others. They feel both compelled and eager to serve. When you have been bowled over by God's kindness to you, not serving is not an option. It's a very natural, or more accurately, a supernatural response. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "Life's most persistent and urgent question is, what are you doing for others?" On another occasion he said, "Everybody can be great, because anybody can serve. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and verb agree to serve. You only need a heart full of grace and a soul generated by love." How can we serve others? Look, Pastor Adele Calhoun says that service is rooted in seeing, and she encourages us to see others as God does. God cares about productive and non-productive people, poor people and rich people, educated and non-educated people. God cares about everybody. Help. If you're not normally helpful around the house, make a change. Start helping with the dishes. Offer to do the laundry. Or outside your home, get involved in a soup kitchen or a food drive. Invite. Don't serve all by yourself. Make service a family affair. Have your daughters serve side by side with you. It will be a great life lesson. In a world that tells your daughter to think, "It's all about me," show her a radically different way to live. Let her experience the truth of what Pierre Teilhard de Chardin said: "The most satisfying thing in life is to have been able to give a large part of oneself to others." Point. In your serving, always point your daughter back to God. In truth, there's no way to teach your daughter about God without talking about service. God served us by sending Christ, and Christ honored God through a whole life commitment to service. John Henry Newman said it well. "God has created me to do him some definite service. He has committed some work to me which he has not committed to another. I have a part in this great work. I am a link in a chain, a bond of connection between persons. He has not created me for naught. I shall do good. I shall do his work. If your daughter leaves home without a clear sense that she is loved unconditionally by God, and should treat others as fellow children of God, serving them with dignity and respect, she is in for a miserable life. She needs to learn humility, and the best way to cultivate this essential virtue is to serve God by serving others. As the Apostle Paul admonished, serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 7, New International Version. I can tell you from experience, there's nothing like the joy and satisfaction of serving others, even when it costs you your beloved egg rolls. Pray. God, help me commit myself to a life of service, so that in everything I do, at work, at home, in volunteer projects, I might offer greater glory to you and teach my daughter the virtue of service. Amen. Flex your dad muscles. Read and discuss the story of the Good Samaritan, Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37, with your daughter, and then ask, how can we help more around the house? How can we better serve people in our neighborhood? How can we better serve our community? When you've got some ideas, put them in action. Week 45. Setting Boundaries. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, New International Version. Things are complicated right now at the Benson household. Let's take a peek. Stan just took off on a rare evening jog, hoping to burn off some serious frustration. What's got him so worked up? When he picked up his 13-year-old daughter from tennis team practice, her coach broke the news that Charissa would no longer be playing as the team's third seed. I need to drop her down to 6, Dan. She's not progressing. If anything, she's regressing. I'm sorry. I hope you understand. This news precipitated a heated daddy-daughter discussion on the way home. It began with Stan accusing Charissa of not doing her best. It ended with her sobbing uncontrollably. Then, right as Stan walked in the back door, his mother phoned. Within 10 minutes, she had gotten her reluctant son to agree to come over on the weekend. It's a cookout for some ex-neighbors who are passing through town, Stan ranted to his wife, Ellen. People I haven't seen, I haven't even thought about in at least 20 years. Why in the world did I agree to give up my entire Saturday afternoon and evening when I really need to be painting the guest room? Everything in Ellen wanted to say, because your mom is manipulative and you can't tell her no. But she wisely bit her tongue, even as she begrudgingly started another colossal load of laundry, 90% of which was from Charissa's room. Because even if their fashion-obsessed daughter merely tries on an article of clothing, it goes in the dirty clothes hamper. Meanwhile, upstairs, Charissa is texting with a friend about how much she hates tennis. I'd quit tomorrow if my dad wouldn't freak out. Sounds to me like the Bensons need some boundaries that establish my life from yours. For instance, in the Benson house, Stan needs to quit pushing his daughter to excel in a sport that, frankly, she's just not passionate about. Whether she plays a sport is better her call than his. He needs to tell his mom, sorry, that's not going to work for me. I have other plans. Maybe next time. You guys have a blast. Ellen needs to tell Charissa, sweetie, I'm not washing clothes that you wore for 30 seconds. Since you insist on going through 4 or 5 outfits a day, it's time you learn to do your own laundry. Charissa needs to be honest with her dad and say, I'll finish out this season, but I don't want to play tennis next year. I feel like that's your dream for my life, not mine. Setting boundaries with friends or family isn't easy. It can seem counterintuitive. Of course, as a father, I should push my daughter in sports, because she'll appreciate it later. Or, of course I should say yes to the invitation. She's my mother, after all. We don't want to appear mean or selfish. We don't want to seem like we're not doing our part. But I promise you that setting boundaries is necessary for healthy relationships and fulfilling lives. And your daughter, as always, needs to learn from your example. Here's how to start. Seek God. Pray. God wants you to live out His calling, not be enslaved to someone else's agenda for your life. If you're feeling overstretched, remember what the Apostle Peter says. Give all your worries and cares to God, for He cares about you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, New Living Translation. Prayer can help you find a saner, healthier way to live. Simplify. Look at your schedule. Are you doing too much? Do you even like all the things you're doing? Is there an unnecessary, undesirable activity you could eliminate from your schedule this week? Say no. We can't always be in motion, always working or attending events or helping out. A spiritual life, a life of prayer, requires some downtime, some solitude. You need to take it and not feel guilty about it. Skin in the game. When your daughter breaks her cell phone for the umpteenth time and turns to you to buy a replacement, tell her that the buck stops with her. If she wants a new phone, she has to pay for it. Giving everyone in the family some skin in the game is another good way of setting boundaries and establishing a sense of personal responsibility. Show and tell. Help your daughter set boundaries that will protect her, including physical boundaries. When she's little, remind her she is in charge of her body, that no one should touch or see under her swimsuit areas except her mom or dad or her doctor. Let her know that no one should hit her. Teach her that she must also respect others in the same way. For a more in-depth discussion of how to have such boundary conversations, check out the Strong Parent Project online program. Emotional boundaries. Your daughter must learn she is responsible for her behavior, speech, feelings, and actions. She is not responsible for the behavior, feelings, or speech of anyone else, including you, her mother, friends, or siblings. This is a tough lesson for kids to grasp because they are fundamentally egocentric, at least until their early 20s, and think they can change the world, including everyone in it. You have to teach her that she is responsible for her own life, currently accountable to you, and ultimately to God. You will also need to teach her to be assertive. I encourage you ask your daughter not only what she did at school, but how she felt about events that happened during the day. This helps her develop what I call an emotional vocabulary. By talking in this way, kids gradually learn how to express themselves and how to own their feelings. This kind of assertiveness is essential to set healthy boundaries and prevent others from setting them for her. Social boundaries. Every girl wants to fit in, and every dad wants his daughter to be accepted and not be relegated to the fringes. And yet, if we encourage our kids to dress just like their friends and engage in all the same activities, we're not teaching them to be independent. That's not how they learn to set healthy social boundaries. Step up to the plate, Dad, especially in the area of social media. The very premise of social media is inherently contrary to boundary setting. The point of social media is to give friends and even acquaintances and strangers a window into the intimate parts of one's life. This is why social media hurts so many. Kids, adults too, post way too much information and open themselves up for pain. Set limits on what she can post. Monitor her social media activities, and take away her social media privileges if she abuses them. Practical boundaries. Teach her how to manage her time, from waking up in the morning to doing her homework at night, and show her how to be responsible for her clothes, her toys, her room, her electronic devices. Strong dads help their daughters set strong boundaries. Pray. God, help me to live for you and to follow the calling you have set for me. And help me to show my daughter how to find her own path in life, the path you have established for her. Amen. Flex your dad muscles. Ask yourself, have I set all the appropriate boundaries I should have for my daughter? If you've neglected something, resolve to fix that. And then ask, have I set appropriate boundaries for myself? Am I trying to assert too much control? Am I too willing to say yes to things I don't want to do? If there's an invitation you want to decline, an activity that does nothing for your family and is not part of your calling, be a leader and just say no. Week 46. Showing affection. Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. Matthew chapter 20, verse 34, New American Standard Bible. As a doctor, I can give you reams of data on how physical touch and affection can have a dramatic effect on your daughter's life. But have you ever noticed how often the Gospels tell us about Jesus touching or embracing someone? When a leper asked if Jesus might be willing to heal him, moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing. Be cleansed." Mark chapter 1, verse 41, New American Standard Bible. When the disciples were terrified and hugging the ground after seeing the glory of God, then Jesus came over and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." Matthew chapter 17, verse 7, New Living Translation. When parents understood Jesus' great love and affection for children, one day some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. Mark chapter 10, verse 13, New Living Translation. When Jesus arrived in a village in which many people were sick, as the sun went down that evening, people throughout the village brought sick family members to Jesus. No matter what their diseases were, the touch of his hand healed everyone. Luke chapter 4, verse 40, New Living Translation. When Jesus encountered a woman who had been crippled for 18 years and could not stand straight, when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Dear woman, you are healed of your sickness." Then he touched her, and instantly she could stand straight. How she praised God. Luke chapter 13, verses 12 and 13, New Living Translation. When Jesus arrived at home where he'd been summoned to heal a sick girl, but found her already passed away, after the crowd had been put aside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. Matthew, chapter 9, verse 25, New International Version. Clearly, the mere presence of Christ was powerful. His words were life-changing. But something about his gentle and loving touch brought great healing and wholeness, hope and life. And it is true that even on a human, rather than a godly scale, the way we show physical affection for each other can have a powerful impact on our health and well-being. Some dads roll their eyes when they hear me talk about why they need to show physical affection for their daughters. Often, this is because when they try to hug their own adolescent daughters, they get looks of disdain, reluctant shudders, and stiffened shoulders. But there is a reason our daughter reacts that way, and it has nothing to do with you or her not wanting or needing your physical affection. Most preteens and adolescents are already extremely uncomfortable with their bodies and with their sexuality. A hug from mom or a kiss from dad just makes them feel that much more awkward. Yet, our kids need and want physical affection. If you go to a football or basketball game at your local high school and watch teenagers, you'll see all kinds of physical contact, and very little of it is sexual in nature. Boys will high-five and fist-bump each other. They will bear hug each other from behind, lift each other in the air, and engage in mini wrestling matches. Girls will braid each other's hair and hug each other like long-lost friends, about every 5 minutes or so. What these kids are looking for is intimacy, which in this context has nothing to do with sex, but everything to do with building a close personal connection. Physical touch lets teenagers know that someone notices them and likes them. So when a dad, still the most important person in a girl's life, gives his daughter an affectionate squeeze or a tender kiss on the forehead, it affects her deeply. In fact, through hugs and forehead kisses, the girl is reaffirmed in her sense of being loved, and it helps her learn self-respect and appropriate physical modesty. Pondering the importance and power of touch, I always think of the legacy of Mother Teresa. She walked the filthy streets of Calcutta. When she found a person dying, apparently forgotten,